We are continuing this morning in our new series, I Will Wait For You, a consideration and a study of the book of Habakkuk. And we are concluding chapter 1 this morning, so I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles, turn to Habakkuk chapter 1 as we give consideration to verses 12 in chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 1, and I'd like to invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Habakkuk arises and prays to the Lord, saying, "Are you not from everlasting? O Lord my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up a man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint." Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful to hear the words of such a man who, in the midst of trying circumstances, stood and addressed you in prayer and sought you for answers, sought you for clarity of vision. And we're grateful, Lord, that you were not mute, but that you spoke. You spoke to Habakkuk in his day and in his age and in his circumstances, and we trust, Lord, that you will speak to us. As each one of us comes here today with a particular set of circumstances, perhaps even a trial, Lord, I pray that your word would minister to us. There in your word we might find the words of life, the words of truth, the words of hope, and the words of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, it was one of those hot summer days, and it was a Saturday, and the whole family was working to try to get this job done. I've shared with you many times before that my dad was a contractor, self-employed, and in my teenage years, when I was around 16, 17 years old, as I recall, my dad had an opportunity to build a new house. It was a house that he was contracted to build in a development not too far, actually, from where we were living at the time. And as small businesses go, sometimes you have to work on the weekends in order to meet your deadlines, in order to accomplish that which you've contracted to do. And sometimes you've got to get the labor where you can get it. And so the whole family this day was employed. My mom was on the job site. My twin brother and I were at the job site. And my younger sister was at the job site. And we were all working to try to advance the project and to try to make sure that we were going to accomplish the work in a timely manner. And I remember there was some incident that developed. It wasn't anything problematic, but my mom needed to go home. I think maybe around lunchtime or for whatever reason. My dad was busy at work, working at the house, and so he sent my twin brother Andrew and my mother to go back to the house. Now, we had been learning how to drive. We both had our driver's licenses, but we weren't really that skilled yet. And my dad had a truck. It was a 5-speed standard transmission, which I think we both burned the clutch out of trying to learn. But he needed to stay at the job. And so he said, Andrew, you take mom and you go back home. Next thing I saw, we all saw, were two tires up in the air. My brother was trying to back down the driveway that was cut out in the job site. It was a dirt road, basically, that had been mounded up, and there was hillside on both sides. And he was trying to back up with the truck using his mirrors, and he just went right over the side, and he was in a ditch. He went right into the ditch. The tires were up in the air. He's moving. Nothing's happening. And we all saw the look on my brother's face, but we'll all remember the look and the sound of my mother, who was in the seat next to him. And fortunately, my dad was able to get in there. It was a 4-wheel drive truck. And just to share with you the rest of the story, he got it up and out eventually. But it was something that we will tell from time to time when the family gets together. Remember when Andrew and mom went over the side of the hill into the ditch? I was remembering that story this week as I was reading Habakkuk chapter 1. And as I was considering the place that Habakkuk found himself at this moment when these words were written. Because when Habakkuk is recording these words, he's in a different place than he was in the first 11 verses of chapter 1. In the first 11 verses of chapter 1, Habakkuk was like Tank Man, remember, from Tiananmen Square. He was standing boldly, even while all of the world around him was slipping off the side of the hill. But in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12, it's a totally different place. And Habakkuk finds himself in the ditch. He's in the ditch. And he's wondering, what in the world is going on in the world around me? Let's remember where he was and where he is now. Habakkuk grew up in a time of reform. He enjoyed the reign of King Josiah, one of the good kings of the southern kingdom of Judah, the king who heard the law and ripped his clothes apart in anguish because he realized that the nation that he was ruling over as king was not following after the precepts of God, was not following and living in such a way that was pleasing to God. And he recognized that judgment would be the result. And so he said, put away the Baals, put away the Asherah poles, cut them down, seek God, fulfill the covenant. And the nation enjoyed tremendous reform. It was a nation that was filled with the glory of God, but it was going into spiritual and moral decline. As Habakkuk records his concern, as Josiah is now dead, and his son Jehoiakim is on the throne, but he's not following after God. And the whole nation is going back after the Baals, seeking idolatry again. He's forgotten the goodness and the mercy, but also the justice of God. And so Habakkuk is seeking God for righteousness. What are we going to do here, God? We need to bring back reform. We need to bring back your presence, your spirit. We need to see you at work in our lives. God, do something, please, about this. I know and you know that this is not good. But as he's speaking to God, God speaks back to Habakkuk and he receives an unexpected response. God says, I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe me even if I told you. Reform, redemption is coming through the Babylonians. And then 8 or 9 years pass. Jehoiakim is made king after Josiah dies, and he's agitating the Babylonians. Not only is he seeking idolatry and seeking after the Baals, he's rebelling against the Babylonians, And the Babylonians aren't going to just sit by idly and let that happen. No, they're going to do something about that. And Babylon now takes control of Judah and Jerusalem in 601. 609, Jehoiakim becomes king. And in 601, the Babylonians come in and said, we're done with this, with all this nonsense. They don't destroy the city. That happens in 586. But they enter into the city and they begin to institute changes. Jehoiakim has been rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar, and Jerusalem is conquered, and the people are being killed. They're being killed, and they're starting to be deported. The exile has begun. And Habakkuk looks around his life. He looks around the world that he occupies in his day and his age, and he's scratching his head. More than that, he's wringing his hands. He doesn't understand what's going on. He's in the ditch. Lord, I don't understand. I don't know why this is happening. I can't make sense of this. But Habakkuk doesn't despair. He does something important. Something that we can see in the text and need to recognize. It is the big idea of the text for this morning, which is this: when you're in the ditch, it's best to stand upon the Lord to see your way out. When you're in the ditch, and you don't want to be in the ditch, and who among us wants to be in the ditch? None of us wants to be in the ditch. Our initial instinct might be to claw our way out, to begin to climb under our own efforts, under our own design, under our own methods. But Habakkuk decides to stand upon the Lord in order to receive a vision, in order to see his way out and to see his way forward. How does Habakkuk do this? Let's consider the text. Let's see how he stands upon the Lord. Habakkuk stands upon the Lord because he stands on the nature and the character of God. He begins this new complaint, this new prayer, after about 8 years, after the first time he speaks to God. He begins by saying, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One?" It's a firm position. It's a statement of conviction. Habakkuk stands on the nature and the character of God. Habakkuk engages and employs the covenant name of God, Yahweh. You are the Lord. You are God. You are the God above all gods. You are the only God. You are the God that has revealed himself. You revealed yourself to your servant Moses, who said, When you revealed yourself, you said, "I am, I was, I am, and I will be." And when Habakkuk is in the ditch and he can't quite get firm footing, he stands upon the rock. He stands upon the Lord, who is God, who is sovereign. Sovereign over history, sovereign over events. He invokes the covenant name of Yahweh and reminds himself of what God did in an act of deliverance for the people of God who were in captivity and bondage for 400 years in Egypt. Not only is he the covenant God, the true God, the Lord of all who is sovereign, he is my Lord. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, the Holy One? Habakkuk stands on God because he is trustworthy, and he puts his trust in God. When he finds himself in the ditch, he puts his trust in the Lord. Yahweh, you are everlasting. You are inexhaustible. Your arm is not too short. I am in the ditch, and I need you to reach down and get me. And I trust that you are everlasting, which means you are inexhaustible, and you won't come short. You'll come all the way down, and you'll find me, and you'll meet me there in the ditch. Yahweh, you are holy, my Holy One. Your ways are pure. Your ways are right. Your ways are true. Habakkuk stands upon the Lord. He's in the ditch. And he stands upon God. You and I, each one of us, we will, or perhaps we already are finding ourselves in the ditch. Maybe you're in the ditch right now. Maybe you've been in a ditch before. And let me tell you, you'll probably be in a ditch again. And when you find yourself in the ditch, are you like your brother Habakkuk, standing upon the Lord? Do you know God like Habakkuk knows God? Trusting that he is sovereign over history and events, even in your life, that he is holy and pure, and that he has a proper vision of where it is that he is sending you, where it is that he is leading you, and that his arm will not be short, that his strength will not come to an end, but will be made known to you, even in the events of your life. Are you standing upon the nature and the character of God? Habakkuk stands not only on the nature and the character of God, he stands on God's covenant promises. We shall not die, he says. He says it almost in defiance of everything that he's seeing. The Babylonians are marching through Jerusalem. People are being killed. And he has the audacity to say, we shall not die. Why does he say that? How could he say that? He says that because he remembers that God has made a covenant. God has made a covenant with his people, an everlasting God in everlasting relationship, covenant relationship with his people. And if God is everlasting, and he's made a promise, and his promise is everlasting, and his promise is for us, then we shall not die. We are your covenant people, Habakkuk reminds himself. Our future is vouchsafe. I love that old word. We don't ever use it. Vouchsafe. Old English word that literally means a warrant of secure conferment. God has given us a title and a deed. And he says, I am yours and you are mine, and this relationship cannot be broken, will not be broken. I will not exit the deal. And Habakkuk knows this. He trusts in God and says in defiance of all that he is seeing, we shall not die. But maybe also, there's a bit of a shaky step here, at least there could be, as Habakkuk is climbing out of the ditch. Because there's always the temptation to say, we shall not die. I am invincible. God, we're in a great relationship. You've made a promise to me. Here's what I'm doing. You need to bless it. We're in an everlasting covenant together. And I'm struggling here. And so it's your responsibility to make it work for me. There's always the temptation to invert the relationship whereby God is working for our agenda as opposed to us submitting to his will and his purposes. But Habakkuk stands upon the Lord, the nature and the character of God, the covenant promises of God, and he accepts the righteous requirements of the law. You have ordained them as a judgment. You have established them for reproof. What is Habakkuk saying? God, you are just. 8 years ago, I came to you crying out for righteousness, waiting to see you at work in the life of your people who were becoming wicked and following after false gods and false doctrines, and I'm looking to you for reform. And now you're bringing about reform. And I trust and I confess, Habakkuk says, that you are just. He accepts the righteous requirements of the law. He recognizes that Israel and Judah have sinned and that sin must be reproved. It must be corrected. And that the means, the sovereign means, and the perfect wisdom of our God that he has ordained to bring about his justice, to bring about his reproof, to bring about his correction, and therefore his glory upon the earth, is to allow the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, to come in. And Habakkuk accepts this. The Babylon is God's ordained judgment and justice and correction. This is honest. This is remarkable in its honesty. Habakkuk is waiting to hear from God. He's looking to God. He's standing upon God because he needs a vision to get out of the ditch. And he doesn't pretend. There's always the temptation when it comes to the truth of God, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to our lives lived out in the gospel. There's always the temptation to do one of two things in order to diminish God's place in our lives, to diminish God's truth, to diminish the gospel in our lives. We either pretend or we perform. And we'll get to performance in just a minute. But right here, right now, Habakkuk doesn't pretend. He's honest with who God is. He's honest with the sin of the people that are around him and the sin in his own life. He takes a hard look inside and a hard look around. And he doesn't pretend. He doesn't whitewash it. He doesn't put on rose-colored glasses. He confesses, he admits, he turns around in repentance and stands upon God. Habakkuk stands upon the Lord and he accepts the vision of God and sees the world as God sees it. What does Habakkuk say? You who are of pure eyes, than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. God, your eyes are pure. I'm in the ditch, God. And I need to be able to see my way out. And thanks be to God that your eyes are pure and that you can see the world as it needs to be, as it really is, and where it is going. Through your mighty hand and by your mighty acts of correction, God sees the world as good, as leading towards something good. And even though the world around me seems to be in chaos, even though the world around me doesn't make sense, I trust, Lord, that you see it right, that your eyes are pure, that your vision for the world and your vision for my life is good. Evil and wrong are not permitted to blur things in your eyes. And so, God, help me. I'm in the ditch. Help me to stand upon you. Help me to wait for a vision. Help me to see the world and my own life as you see it. Things are going great. Habakkuk's in the ditch. He's trying to get out. The only way out is to stand upon God, to see God, to have a vision of God. And he's making a good start. There was a bit of a shaky step maybe as he declared, "We shall not die," but something goes wrong. It's almost as though Habakkuk is setting a trap for God, because now Habakkuk begins to lean on piety. Performance, not pretending. He's not going to pretend about what's going on, but he trusts that old, recognizable crutch, performance. You know, in the state of Maine, up there in New England, they keep very close records of car accidents. And they have a lot of data, and they've done a lot of analysis about the cause and the reason for car accidents and why they occur in the state of Maine. And you might be surprised to find out what the number one cause of car accidents are in the state of Maine. It's not drunk driving. It's not speeding. It's not teenagers behind the wheel. It's not wild animals darting out in front of the cars. The reason that most car accidents occur in the state of Maine is that they have soft berms on the side of the road. Soft berms on the side of the road. And so what happens when your car, the right front tire, hits that soft berm? You start to feel the car drifting over to the side. You start to recognize that you're heading for a ditch. And so what is your reaction? What's your response? I don't want to go in the ditch. Let's get out of the ditch. And so you start to turn the wheel to the other direction. And what happens? You come out of the soft berm of the road. You come back into your lane. You cross over to the crown of the road. Next thing you know, you're in the other side of the lane. And your car goes right into the ditch on the other side of the road. Most accidents in the state of Maine occurs due to overcorrection, overcorrecting the wheel. You're heading into the ditch, you jerk the wheel, you go across the road, and you crash on the other side. Well, this is precisely what Habakkuk does. He's making a good start. He's standing on the rock. He finds himself in a ditch, and he wants to get out of the ditch, and he stands in a place of surety and strength, but he overcorrects, and he goes into the ditch, and he accuses God of the following: why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? God, Judah is more righteous than Babylon. I am more righteous than this Babylonian intruder. Even Jehoiakim, as bad as he might be, he's got to be better than Nebuchadnezzar. Why in the world would you allow the wicked to swallow up the more righteous? God, we are your people. We are the righteous ones. And he takes the wheel and he jerks it to the left and he goes into the ditch. Habakkuk falls into a trap. He externalizes the problem. He relies on performance. Look at my life, God. Look at who we are. We have the temple. We have the kingdom. We have the Ark of the Covenant. We are a righteous people. God says, no. No, you are a wicked people. You've sought after the Baals. You've sought after the Asherah poles. Didn't I promise that if you did not follow my covenant, I would take you out of the land even as I am taking out the original inhabitants? You are here by grace. Follow after me. And they weren't. And they went into the other side of the road. But Habakkuk regains his footing. God is gracious. He keeps listening. And Habakkuk does something next as he waits upon God and stands upon God in order to see his way out. He does something next that is important, that is commendable, and is not often done. Habakkuk trusts the Lord and speaks honestly to God about his pain. He doesn't try to convince God anymore with theological arguments. He doesn't try to convince God by portraying his own righteousness in comparison to the wickedness of the Babylonians. No, he says, God, I am in pain. These Babylonians, they bring up all of our people with a hook. Nebuchadnezzar drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, and he rejoices and is glad. Not only that, he worships the net. He worships the hook. And I see it in defiance of all that you have made. God, I am heartbroken. God, I am in pain. God, I am in the ditch. Number of years ago, archaeologists discovered a relief sculpture in Assyrian and Babylonian ruins that depict the treatment of prisoners that the Assyrians and the Babylonians subjected their prisoners to. It is brutal. You see here in the top picture a king or a conqueror, perhaps it was even Nebuchadnezzar, and he's got two things in two hands. In his right hand, there is a spear to gouge out the eyes of the captors so that they go blind. No wonder vision and sight is so important in the book of Habakkuk, because people, men, women, are going blind as the Babylonians are gouging out their eyes. And not only that, they're taking hooks and they're hooking them around their nose, and they're literally hooking them in their mouths like they're fish, and they're dragging them off to Babylon. This is precisely how Zedekiah dies, the third son of Josiah. After Jehoiakim, after Jehoiachin, Zedekiah is placed on the throne. He doesn't last long because Nebuchadnezzar comes in. He tears down the temple. He brings Jerusalem to ruin. He takes a spear, gouges out Zedekiah's eyes, puts a hook in his mouth, and drags him to Babylon. Habakkuk is seeing this. And he shares his pain, the anguish that he has with God. But in the midst of all this, he stands. He's in the ditch, but he stands. He stands at a watchpost and waits to see, and he asks, God, where are you? Where is your compassion for this world? Where is your compassion for me? Why does violence, why does evil, why does injustice have so much freedom in this world? We'll have to wait to next week to chapter 2, verse 2, to hear God's answer for Habakkuk. But we're asking the same question, aren't we? God, where are you? Where is your compassion for this world? Where is your compassion for me? Maybe you aren't asking that today, but I know you've asked it before, and you may ask it tomorrow. Why is there so much evil and violence and injustice? Why does it have freedom in this world? God, what is your answer? And God has an answer. God says, look in the ditch. You're in the ditch. Look in the ditch. I am with you in the ditch. My compassion, my mercy, my justice, my answer to the problems of this world came in the flesh as one of the fish of the sea. My answer to the problems of this world came in the form of my son who went down into the ditch. And his body was pierced like a hook through his flesh. And he died for you in order to raise you up out of the ditch. Many years ago, I had an opportunity to go to Jerusalem. And we found ourselves at the Sanhedrin, or at least the location and the site where they believed the Sanhedrin was, that place where they accused Christ and put him on trial. And as they were deliberating as to what to do with him, They believe that they put him in a pit, in a ditch, and we had the opportunity to make our way down to the pit, down into the ditch. And there in the ditch, you find on a pedestal Psalm 88, which reads, "I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep." God, I'm in the ditch. What is your answer? I need to see. God's gracious and wonderful and powerful answer, his answer of hope, is I'm in the ditch too. I went into the ditch. I've gone into the ditch. I'm with you now in the ditch. To remember the good news of Jesus in order that you might have life. Life more abundant, life in him. To know that he has conquered the ditch, that he has conquered the circumstances in your life, to know that he has been raised high upon a cross so that we can see him, so that we can stand in a place and see him. He did that for you. And so a few things for us to remember as we wait. The first is this. When you find yourself in the ditch, remember what you know. Remember that God is good. God is faithful. God loves you. He loves you, and he sent his son to die for you in order that you might live. When you find yourself in the ditch, watch out for overcorrection. Don't lean on your piety. Don't lean on your performance. Don't pretend. Be honest. Be truthful with your pain, but be truthful with who God is and what God is doing in your life. And then finally, when you find yourself in the ditch, remember, you are never alone. You never wait alone. Take your stand at the watchpost and look for God, even as Habakkuk did, because you will find him. You will find him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of your prophet Habakkuk. We thank you, Lord, of his boldness in prayer. We thank you, Lord, that on the moment that he found himself in the ditch, he looked to you. And he desired to have sure footing in that ditch by standing upon you and upon your promises. We're grateful, Lord, that even though his foot wavered, you were there with him. He recovered, he shared his pain, he shared his concern, and that you answered him. He stood as a man at a watchpost, looking for answers, looking to receive a vision. And you revealed yourself to him. Thank you, Lord, that you have done so with us as well, and that you have given us a vision of your Son. Help us, Lord, to wait. Help us, Lord, to be still and to stand, to watch, and to listen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.